5, and we're going to look at that text in just a moment, Matthew chapter 5. So very, very good to see each of you here today. We've got a good number present. It's already been announced. There are those who are visiting. We thank you for coming. We appreciate so very, very much your being here. It's good to see the members that are here, and still for me, everybody looks the same in regards to visiting and members. But getting to know some of you, and I appreciate being able to do that and getting the opportunity to do that. But thank you so much for being here today as we are worshiping the Lord. Just a little bit of information for you. My wife and I are household, and we're very happy about that. And Lord willing, and things go well, we're supposed to close on or before August the 21st. So we should be in town fairly soon, and we're looking forward to that. And really do appreciate the opportunity to be here. I'm as happy as going to the refrigerator after my grandkids have been there, and still there's still ice cream in the fridge. So I'm real happy about that and excited to be here and appreciate the opportunity to be able to work and to worship at this place. Just my little bit of word about the VBS. I thought it went extremely well. I enjoyed teaching the high school class. Got to meet a number of those and appreciate them very, very much. But a lot of work was went on in this VBS. All the teachers and the helpers and everyone that helped in that, it was just a tremendous work. And I thought a very excellent success as far as teaching the word to young folks and the excitement about it. Brother Phil leading the songs and so forth, and Brother John teaching the adult class. And I thought it went really, really well. So it's encouraging to us when we have the opportunities at any time, whether young or old, to be able to teach God's Word. And so we look forward to many more opportunities like that to be able to study God's Word together. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, we're going to be looking at just a portion of this text, not all of that text. And when you look at the Mount that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, this particular section in the beginning of the sermon really has to do with our love for others. Now, you'll notice in the text from verse 21, he says, "You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder." He talks about murder. Verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." And you'll notice a number of things here that are mentioned. But where we want to spend our time this morning, we want to jump on down to verse 38. And we want to look at a few verses there this morning. In verse 38, the text says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, there's a lot said in those passages. And we could take a lot of time to deal with that and keep it right at 2 hours, and that probably wouldn't make too many of you mad. But we're not going to do that. We're just going to spend a short amount of time in just a couple of verses to talk about the significance of loving your enemies. I think all of us would agree when we're talking about loving your enemies, there's not any greater challenge as a disciple of Jesus Christ. probably most of us feel about our enemies, and even people that maybe we have not ever designated as enemies, we would think about them about like we think about flies. Flies are irritating. They land on you. They get in your food. And all you want to do is smash them. That's our enemies. We don't care anything about them. And when they're dead, it's like, good riddance. Well, Jesus has a little bit something different to say about that. And it is significant that He says that we are to love our enemies. Notice He didn't say, like your enemies. Notice He didn't say, well, just be patient with your enemies. He said, love your enemies. And so when we look at that, what does the word love signify from this passage? So we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, and I hope that this lesson will be helpful and beneficial to you. So let's look at it a little closer. When we look at the idea of love, I think we're all quite aware of the fact that in the original language of the New Testament, Greek, that the Greeks had four different words that is translated in English, love. We say, I love ice cream, I love puppy dogs, I love my wife. And if we usually say it that way, we're going to get in trouble with our wives. But the Greeks had different words that would express different aspects of our feelings and emotions and our actions. The first word is storge, and this is a word that is used in the original language that has to do more with family love. And there's a lot that is said in Scripture about storge and familial love, or our families. It is more a cuddle idea. It is more of a tender idea. It is more of parents to children and children to parents and so forth. But then there's the word eros, and this word is not used in the New Testament. In fact, it's only used one time in the entire Bible, only in the Septuagint, in the book of Proverbs. And it is a word that originally was not a bad word in the Greek. It just meant, literally and specifically, what happens between a husband and a wife. But it came to mean something in the neighborhood of words like erotic, and it became lustful, and it became an ugly word. But yet it's never used in the New Testament. But words like fornication and adultery, licentiousness or lasciviousness, all have to do with this concept of eros. But then there's another word that is the word philia or phileo, and some of us would remember the idea of Philadelphia. It's the idea of the city of brotherly love. Well, this word is the warmest of loves. It is the most cuddliest and kissy of loves that is mentioned in Scripture in regards to emotion. And it is a very warm and tender affection that talked about in Scriptures. And sometimes what the New Testament does, it will connect the idea of philia and storge together and make compound words and talking about people's relationships one to another. All right? But then the last word is used is the word agape, sometimes translated akpeo. And it is the word that is most generally used in Scripture for God so loved the world and that we love God. Well, it's not based so much on emotion. It can be emotional, but it is not an emotional love. It is an act of the will. It is the idea of our making a decision as to how we treat someone. God loved us, and He treated us with His benevolence, with His goodwill, with His grace. We are to love others, and we treat them a certain way. Now, understand this. We may not like them, but we're supposed to love them. And it's not so much the emotional how you feel. There are sometimes people are not going to give us a very warm, cuddly feeling. But we still love them because we treat them a certain way, and that's an act
of the will.
Now, when we search the Scriptures, we find things like William Barclay, who is a tremendous scholar, that help us to understand a little bit more about word usages and how it was used through the first century by the Greeks and so forth. And he made this statement. It's a rather lengthy reading, but I want to read it to you. If we regard a person with agape, it means that no matter what that person does to us, no matter how he treats us, no matter if he insults us or injures us or grieves us, we will never allow any bitterness against him to invade our hearts, but we will regard him with that unconquerable benevolence and goodwill which will seek nothing but his highest good. You don't swat the fly. He lands right on your nose. He lands right on your banana pudding. And what are you going to do about it? You're going to love him benevolently. Goodwill. No revenge. No action will be taken in any bad way. Let me ask you. Have you ever treated anybody with that kind of love? It's the word in Ephesians 5:25, gentlemen. Husbands, love your wives. Notice it didn't say, husbands, aras your wives. That's not what it said. Husbands, phileo, storge, your wife. This word is used. How you treat her. However much she irritates you, however much she gets on your nerves, however much she nags, however much she you fill in the blank. God says, husbands, love your wives. Same word. Love your enemies. All right. How do you really love your enemy? How do you really go about doing that? I mean, that's a challenge, is it not? I think most of us would consider it a tremendous challenge just to love our brethren. But love our enemies? Well, when we think about this, agape is, again, I want to emphasize this, it is an act of the will. It's something you make up your mind to do. Haven't we all done things that we really didn't want to do? Going to the dentist is not something that is an act of my will normally. But there comes times when you've got to make the decision to go to the dentist. And I don't go there because I like it. I don't go there because I feel warm and fuzzy. I don't go there because I can hug him. I go there because it's an act of my will that I need to do that. That in essence is agape. Now hopefully we come to church because we love God. It's an act of the will. It's a decision you make. Why? Because it's right. Because God is God. And I'm a worm. I'm nothing. I need Him so desperately. And He wants my will to conform to His will. So why am I here? Out of love. Now, maybe you don't like being here. Maybe you don't feel all warm and fuzzy about it. Maybe when you come here, you don't just get overly excited about it. But you know, you can still be here and love God. Because it's an act of the will, it's a choice, and it's how you act. Now, I will say this, in Scripture, if we studied agape much, much more thoroughly, there comes a time when the warm and the fuzzy comes. You treat people like 1 Corinthians 13 says in verses 4 through 8. Husbands especially, if you treat your wives the way agape love is described in those verses, there will eventually, from both of you, there will become warm and touchy, feely, and kissy when you act that way. You know, there is a difference between saying I love you and acting like I love you. God commands us to act like we love Him. And the heart will come along. I think that we understand that the power to love those whom we do not like and who do not like us is a tremendous challenge. Even in a local church, if there are people that you kind of get the general kind of vibe, for instance, let's go through this little process. I said this to you before. I'm kind of a huggy person. And there are some people you come up and hug, and it's just like going out there and hugging that light pole. It's like they're just standing there just like this, and you hug them, and you go, okay, that didn't go over real well. But you know, that's okay. You don't have to be a huggy person to go to heaven. God doesn't command that. But the reality of it is, sometimes we understand that people may not particularly care for us. We may not be their cup of tea. And so when you say hi to them, they might go, so. And they just go on. And the other people you speak to, and they go, oh, hey, how you doing, Brother Word? Good to see you. Well, we get really excited about that. And it's obvious. Some people really just like, and other people just like, yeah. Okay. So what is my responsibility as a Christian? Well, I need to treat everyone with love. But now we're talking about enemies today. We'll talk another day about how we treat our brethren. But in this passage, Jesus is emphasizing to Jews who were notorious enemy haters, love your enemies. Treat them the way God has treated us. Now that puts a completely different perspective on things. Jesus wasn't teaching that we are to love our enemies like you love your family. We have enemies. We don't have to come up and hug them. And I'm going to suggest to you that I think the Bible suggests that you don't even have to like them. Sometimes we word it this way. We hate the sin. Or we hate their actions, but we have to love their soul. That's kind of a translation of that. The concept is, I'm going to treat my enemy. I don't like what he does. I don't like what he's doing. I don't like what he stands for. But I'm never going to do anything that will in any way show him that I hate his soul and I don't want for him to be a God-fearing person. What we learn from these scriptures is we must really make up our heart's mind not to punish or take revenge, but to do all we can to seek goodwill toward them. From what I've learned from this study for myself is that you would never, ever, ever do anything or wish upon any enemy to where he would be eternally lost. Now, I think we got to change our thinking a little bit, don't we? You read some of the Psalms, and there's some pretty strong language by David and others about his enemies. God says, you love your enemies. Anything you do, you make sure that it's unto their good to eternity. Now, there are some qualifications, aren't there? In Scripture, even among brethren, if a man won't work, neither let him eat. We just read in this context that not to refuse someone that asks of you. Here's a brother that won't work, and there's disciplinary action taken upon him, and he's asking you for money. Now, we would not give him money because of disciplinary action for his own good, for the salvation of his soul. A brother that has sinned against God and has been correctively disciplined among the brethren, no, was such a one not even to eat. So that seems as if you're treating him as an enemy. But yet, no, it's disciplinary action. What would we liken that into? All of you folks that have got kids and stuff, do you ever discipline your children? Do you ever tell them no? Are they ever unhappy because of what you've decided, yes or no, about that situation? But why are you doing all of that? Well, you hate your kids. I mean, everybody knows parents hate kids. They don't have kids because they love them. What? No, we love our kids. Why are we saying this? Why are we doing this? Because we do love our kids. We want them to grow up to be good people. So there has to be boundaries. There has to be guidelines. There has to be time. Well, you've got to be in at 10 o'clock. If you're not in at 10 o'clock, there's going to be problems. Yet the Scripture says, treat your brother not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Even in a disciplinary action. I've known a brethren that meet brethren that have been withdrawn from, and they'll purposely go walk on the other side of the street or other side of the sidewalk and turn up their nose and not even speak to them. That is sinful to do that. We admonish our brethren. How you treat your enemy. Anything you can do to help him get to heaven, you need to do that. Ignoring him and sticking your nose up in the air or treating him ugly ain't going to help him get to heaven. And he's certainly not seeing your light as a Christian shine when you act that way. So Jesus says, love your enemies. Challenge, isn't it? Well, Paul taught that love is a fruit of the Spirit. Remember that? Galatians 5. The first love is first fruit of the Spirit there. Fruit is that part of a plant that contains the seed, the useful part of plants, to produce more fruit. So think about that. Therefore, to love your enemies, plant God's seed to produce more fruit. Don't be overcome with evil, but, how does that go? But overcome evil with good. So good is a seed from God that you plant in people's hearts, and it changes their hearts. So how do you change your enemy? Pow! That'll change him real quick. Knock him out. No, that's not how you change your enemy. You plant the seed love. That changes the heart. Does that work on everybody? No. So we make the decision whether or not we plant love because we look at their appearance and we decide, right? No, you judge not according to the appearance, right? We plant love. God gives the increase. And if we plant love and they're still our enemies and then they do us harm, that's on them. I don't plant love, he mistreats me, it's on both of us. We must deliver our own souls. Does that make sense to you? You following that? Love your enemy. How the Jews were to treat their enemies, others. I need to take this to time. Hope that wasn't one of the adults yawning back there. We're trying to keep y'all awake, okay? Not, I haven't been preaching that long, have I? Let me see. No, I got another hour and a half, so y'all good. Let's go to this Deuteronomy passage. I want you to hear what the law says, because this is important. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 20 and 21. The text says, the rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil thing among you. Thus you shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Contextually, that statement of an eye for an eye is in a disciplinary action thought. And that is, if people treat one another the way God doesn't want you to treat your brother, then there's going to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, you're going to get a whooping when you get home, boy. There's going to be a penalty for it. And it ain't going to be little. Contextually, that's what that's talking about. Now, go to the book of Leviticus now, next. The book of Leviticus, chapter 19, listen to these words. Leviticus 19, verse 17. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor in what way? if he's violated law, and if necessary, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's called tough love. It was taught not first in the 20th century. It was taught by God through the law of Moses way back yonder. But then he says, but shall not incur sin against or because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Did you know that said that in the Old Testament? Shall love your neighbor as yourself. Skip down to verse 34. The text says, the stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. Remember when Jesus was asked, which is the first and great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Remember that? And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That fellow was quoting the Old Testament. Question. How did the Jews get it wrong? Because they got it wrong. And when they study these passages, the rabbis, they concluded this, that their neighbor were only Jewish people or those who were among them that had become proselyte. Anybody else, they were enemies. Tooth for a tooth. Hate them. Not care for them. But what we find in Scripture, they had misinterpreted the law. They had grossly misinterpreted God's law. Thus, Jonah, when he is called upon to go and preach the gospel to these heathen Assyrians, he didn't want to go. What did he want God to do? He wanted God to kill his enemies because he hated his enemies. He wanted them to be destroyed. And then when we get in the book of Luke, chapter 10 and verse 29, the idea there of the Good Samaritan and so forth. Now, I'm simply suggesting to us, when we consider the same question that the lawyer asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? There is a whole lot of teaching in the Old and the New Testament that anybody we come in contact with that is a human being, we are to do anything and everything we can to help them to get to heaven. It don't matter if they're black or white or green or polka dotted or whatever they are. We help those people. We don't hate anybody. We love them. Touchy-feely, hug them, kiss them kind? No. We'll do anything we can to help them to get to heaven. And this is what Jesus meant when he told in the Sermon on the Mount that unless your righteousness is greater than that of the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Do you have enemies? I've met a few Christians that, well, I don't have one enemy. I usually after that preach on lying because I think we've all got enemies. I really do. I think we do. Let me tell you this quick little story. We live in this neighborhood where, you know, it's just your house sits on a postage stamp and there's a whole bunch of houses together, you know. Well, in Tennessee, there is a leash law for dogs. And my wife and I had a dog for a number of years. And every time we take this dog out in the neighborhood, got it leashed, take it around the neighborhood. Of course, it wants to do what it doggies do. And here and there, we take little bags, you know, and scoop up and clean up and all this kind of stuff. Well, we've got a neighbor or two that don't believe in the state of Tennessee's leash law. And number two, don't believe in being nice and picking up stuff. In fact, they just let their dog out the front door and the dog just comes and goes where he wants to. Let me tell you, that just irritates me just a hair. Just a little bit. And then all of a sudden, somebody decided to drop off a cat in our neighborhood. and that met up with another cat, and now we have cats everywhere. I'm not overly fond of cats. But cats and dogs without a leash is a problem to me. And I tell you, I don't know how many times I've gone out the front door to head over to the neighbor's house to tell them what I thought about cats and dogs. Then I get to thinking, here I am, I'm a preacher and I'm a Christian. I'm going to try to teach these people. We, you know, just recently invited them to vacation in Bible school, and I'm going to go over there and give them what for about their cat. Somehow or another, that didn't seem to mix. Then my wife, she's my helper, she would say, don't go over there and say anything about that cat. Don't say anything about that dog. And then I look out the window and that cat's in my flower bed. Do you have any enemies? Do you have any enemies? Jesus says, when, not if, those that persecute you. It's not an if. It's when. It is going to happen. And Paul said, all those that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be arrested and put in jail and then every morning they're going to chain you up and thrash you real good. The devil works in lots of different ways to torment us, to persecute us, to agitate us. And what's his whole point with all of that? He's trying to get you to lose your religion. Somebody asked me the other day, said, do you play golf? And I said, well, I used to, but I decided to be a Christian. You know, it's hard to play golf and be a Christian. At least it was for me. Can you be a Christian and say what you're getting ready to say? Can you be a Christian and do what you're getting ready to do? I've wanted to take a shovel and go out there and scoop all that up off of my yard and take it over there and, you know, like this. I've got some good friends that's got Great Danes, and I'm thinking about, hey, I'll borrow those and we're going to go walking right up to their front porch. Come on out, little Dougie. Now, would that be the right thing to do as a Christian? It's an act of the will. How are you going to treat folks? Road rage? Being ugly? In this area is one of the few places in the world when you're driving an automobile, you have to behave yourself. Why? Because more than likely the person that's aggravating you to death is a member of the church. You know, I have been late to a gospel meeting and passed brethren on the road to get to the building and then they pull in behind me. That ain't good. That ain't good. Is loving your enemies even possible? Can you really do that? Quickly, let me say this. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can do the right thing, even when people don't deserve it. Because that's what God's all about. God has done for me when I didn't deserve it. In 1 John 4, verses 8 through 11, a beautiful passage. Let me just summarize here real quick. In this passage is the passage that says God is love. And we know love by this, that He offered His Son. I don't know how to love. God showed me how to love. How does God deal with us? That's how we deal with others. It's much easier to love those that love us. It's easy for me to love my wife when she does like I tell her. When she don't do like I tell her, right? Can I do more than just pray for my enemies? And I'm not talking about, dear Lord, please kill my enemies. Dear Lord, please torture my enemies. You think God hears that prayer? Or does God hear a prayer? Please open up for me a door of opportunity to do good for my enemy, that I can touch him with your love. When's the last time you prayed that kind of prayer? Work toward their eternal good. If we're not working towards somebody's eternal good, then what good are you doing? If you're not trying to help someone to eternal good, then it ain't no good what you're doing. That's, in essence, love your enemies. We must be perfect like our Father. Perfect there is completeness, not sinlessness, but completeness. He is complete in the way He loves. I have wished and longed for the fact that I could just love my wife that way. That I could love my kids that way. I could love two little ornery grandkids that way. Let alone love somebody that way that don't even like me. Or is trying to kill me. You remember the fellow that said, "Increase our faith, Lord." I think that's our prayer today, isn't it? Increase our faith. Help us to be better at loving others. The Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because they are generally the same people. I think that's true. Let's go and do the same. Thank you for listening this morning. That's what I come to tell you. I hope that it'll encourage you. I hope that it'll help you. I hope that it'll motivate you. If I've stepped on your toes, and I have brethren from time to time, they'll come out, "Brother Salih, you just stepped all over my feet today." And I appreciate that compliment. It's a great compliment, and I'm encouraged by it. But you know what? I was aiming a bit higher than that. I was aiming for your heart. The gospel is to be preached, and the response is to be action. You can hear a lesson and say, "Oh, that was great, that was wonderful." Go out the door and then just go do what you want to. The gospel of Jesus Christ is intended to change your life. My job as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not to entertain you or make you laugh or make you cry or tell you cute little stories. My job is to motivate you to serve God with all your heart. And the only power that I have, there's nothing in myself. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you hear the word of God and you listen to it and you do what it says, it'll change your life. May God Almighty help us all to hear the words of our Lord. Love your enemies. There might be one here today who's not a Christian. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The same Jesus said, "Love your enemies," said to be baptized to wash away your sin. Are you going to listen to Jesus? I hope and pray that you will. If we can help you to obedience to Christ, won't you come as we stand and sing?